As you're opening up your Bibles to Romans chapter 9 this morning, we want to consider the title of this message, Love for the Lost. Love for the Lost. We find ourselves in Romans chapter 9 and in verse 1, the Bible says, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren and my countrymen according to the flesh. Let's pray. Father, I admit these scriptures are ones that I have read and studied and looked over. And I believe, God, you're continuing to teach me about yourself. Even this morning, I pray that I am a student before you in your Holy Spirit. Help us this morning to have a heart for the lost. Help us this morning to understand the nation Israel in your place and their place in the days in which we live. And help us understand that you've never predestined anybody to hell, that you so love the world that you're offering salvation to all who would receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last week it was such a blessing as we finished Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 again, what a delight to see that. And you can even look in the scriptures yourself in Romans chapter 8. And you can see in verse 37 as we're rolling at the end of chapter 8. In 8:37 it says, and yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels or principalities nor powers nor things present, things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we see these scriptures and we rejoice. God, you're with us. Nothing can ever separate us from your love. And our heart celebrates that truth. And we realize that is exactly the hope that I need. That's the hope I desire. Lord, it just lifts me up. And then we read the next couple of sentences. And in the next couple of sentences, this same Paul, this apostle, he's saying there's great sorrow in my heart. He's grieving inside of his heart. Notice as he says in chapter 9, verse 1, I tell you the truth in Christ. There are fellow Jewish men that are against the apostle Paul. They do not like Paul. They want to kill Paul. They've attempted to stone Paul, to beat Paul. They're done with Paul. They want to destroy Paul. And Paul in his heart, amazingly, in his heart, he says something I'm going to communicate to you. And he's communicating to these fellow brethren. And he just starts off by saying, listen, I'm telling you the truth. This morning we bring the gospel truth. We don't bring our opinions or our certain biblical leanings. We bring the truth. And there's a sense of a clear conscience. And there's a sense of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within each one of us, it should bear witness to the word of God that we're communicating this morning. There's a work of God right now, right here in our midst. But the question is this, is there great sorrow in your life? Even though there's the great love of God, is there great sorrow in your life? Is it wrong? Is there something wrong? Is there something wrong with me? Do I not have enough faith in God? Is there unconfessed sin in my life? If I have this sense of, as Paul said in verse 2, a great sorrow and a continual grief, I think not. I think not. Are you not concerned for the lost? Heaven is for the saved. This world that we live in right now, as much as the world would like to divide the world into all kinds of categories and all kinds of groups of people for all kinds of different reasons, the Bible makes it really simple. Either you're saved and going to heaven or you're lost and going to hell. That's it. To me, when it's all said and done, are you saved? Have you received Jesus Christ? I mean, let's cut to the quick. There's an eternity that lays ahead for us. Eternity. And eternity is for all those who have received Jesus Christ. And we receive Christ by the gospel message. You say, Pastor, listen, I've been going to church since I was a little kid. And I say, that is fantastic. I love to meet your parents. They're probably pretty committed. But listen, I went to church at the youngest age. I attended church 6-7 days a week. I was in charge of all the altar boys at church. I did weddings. I did funerals. I did special services. I was excited to be there. You say, do you believe in God? I believe in God. Do you believe in Jesus? I believe in Jesus. Do you believe the Bible? Yes. The priest reads it. He says, this is the word of the Lord. He picks it up. He kisses it. He puts it down. There's a sense of respect for God's word. Did I want to please God with my life? Yes. But was I saved? The answer is no. I never knew what a relationship with God was like. Even that terminology would be strange to me. It would be, what religion are you? And I would answer, I'm a Catholic. That's my religion. And it was based on what I do and what I don't do. That's how my relationship with God was based. And because of that, I never knew with any sense of certainty whether I was in or out. It would be like a large flower. Is it the daisies that you like? What's that? Oh, I know you like the Gerbers, but for the illustration, can I use daisy? Okay. The daisy has lemon? Yeah, that's the one, right? Okay, I got permission. Here we go. Think of a large daisy, okay? A large one, big one. Let's just say that it's white and it's got that little yellow thing in the middle, right? And it's got all these little stems around it, correct? So my Christian life would be like, he loves me, speaking about God. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. That's how it would be. It would be based upon me and just hoping. And if I go all the way around and I realize I'm going to end up, he loves me not, I throw it away and get a new one because I got to win. I cannot leave without him loving me. So you just change the rules as you go. And that's what happens with religion. I change the rules. I want to win. I want to be in. And so I never was free from the guilt of sin. I was never free from that. Sincere, but never free, never knew. Paul, the apostle who's writing this, there was no other religious man on earth, it seems, at least at that time, from what's been communicated. He'd be at the top of a religious person. And he felt that he was zealous and serving God with his hostility towards the church. And on the road to Damascus, he met Jesus Christ, and his life changed completely. He was born again. He accepted Christ in his life. As a matter of fact, he says, Lord, what would you have me do? And because of that transformation of his life, he was committed to bringing the gospel to his countrymen, to the Jewish people. This is what I want to do. So the towns he would go in, he would go into the synagogues initially. He would bring the gospel in the synagogue. They'd raise a commotion against him. And he'd have to leave and go to the Gentiles. But he always wanted to go to the Jewish people. That's his heritage. That's where he went. That's who he loved. And it should be the same for us. I mean, as we get saved, as we receive Christ in our life, the first place that we want to make an impact is our family. And they say, what happened to you? Jesus. Uh-huh. Well, that'll fade fast, like some of those other fads that you've been involved with. Well, I'll tell you, it's been 36 years, and it's only gotten stronger. The thing is that your heart for the lost, your love for your family, your love for the people that you know, your love for those that you don't know, but you want them to know Jesus, it grows exponentially in your heart. And that's what's happening to Paul right here. Paul is saying, just my heart, even though there's this great relationship with God and I'm overwhelmed by the love of God, but in my heart right now, there is such sorrow to think of one person spending eternity in hell. And it brings sorrow. but it's a godly sorrow for the lost. It's a godly sorrow, praying and grieving inside and wanting their salvation. I love the way that my wife, through the years, was so concerned about her father. We didn't actually know specifically where he may be spiritually. I remember years ago when we first started our ministry here, we actually were in the Bellingham Senior Center for a number of years before we moved here. And I remember him visiting with his wife, and they're always kind and always a blessing and always thankful. But we had communion that Sunday, and I remember communicating that if you received Christ, you're welcome to have communion, and if you aren't there, then we're glad that you're here, and just worship the Lord. But I must confess, when communion was being handed out, I did some peeking. I'm looking and thinking, is he taking it? And he did. He took the communion elements, and Lord, I'm sorry, but I just was curious to know. And because we never really had that conversation, and really, we weren't too certain. And he had a defibrillator that had just been put into him. So you know those paddles that you put on? These are like built-in paddles. And he asked to go golfing the next day. And so I'm not a golfer, but when you're not looking, I become rather good at golf. Anyways, that's par. Anyways, I heard this rattling behind me at Lake Paddon, and he had fallen down, and he was on the ground. And I went running back, and this defibrillator went off automatically, and he woke up and was startled. 911 came. They took him to St. Joseph's, and I was following the ambulance there, medic one there, to emergency, and just in my heart thinking, well, I thought, well, he had communion yesterday. That was good. But he was able to see himself through. The Lord saw him through that, and time went on. So that was a long time ago. But we realized that his health was really, really getting not real well about a year ago. And my wife and her brother said, we just need to go see him in New Mexico. And they went out there, and they attended a Calvary Chapel church that Sunday about a while ago, a year ago or something like that. And Pam's brother, Brian, when he was leaving the church, he just stopped the car right away and just says, I'm not going any further until I know whether you've received the Lord, Dad. And graciously, just in his own way, he says, that's something that both, you know, my wife and I have done. And that was such a blessing and such a relief. And then he went home to be with Jesus. We did the memorial last September there. But to know the depth of sorrow and agony until you know for certain that someone is with Jesus. Amen. This is what Paul is saying. Now, he goes further than you can imagine. Again, if you look at verse 3, he is saying in verse 3, for I wish I could myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren. Paul knows that he cannot do this, but what he's saying is this. He is saying, I'm willing to give my heaven to you, and I'll take your hell. That's what he's saying. I'm willing to give my salvation for my countrymen so they can go to heaven if it meant I had to go to hell. That's what he's saying. And obviously, he knows that that's not possible. But it's the depth of his love, the depth and sincerity of his love for his lost brothers, people of faith. Now, when we look at verse 4, it says, who are the Israelites to whom pertain? Now, just there's about 7 or 8 points here. Verse 4, he's speaking about the nation Israel. Now, I'm going to preface this right away. There are churches who teach from the Bible that teach that the church has taken Israel's place. So when God brought the nation Israel together, then when the church came into existence on the day of Pentecost, the church has replaced Israel. And I want you to know that my position on that is I see that as absolutely false. I see that the nation Israel, according to the scriptures, and we'll see it here, that God has not forsaken the nation Israel at all. Israel has its place, and it will have its place in the last days. The church has come into existence right now. The time frame that we're in is the church age that we're in right now. It had a starting date, which was the day of Pentecost, and it will have a completion date. And we may be close to that completion date when the work of the church is completed on earth. God isn't finished with Israel. His promises to Israel are in play. They're in force. In Israel, the place of worship was called the temple. For generally speaking, let's just say that Christ died on the cross around 33 AD. Something like that, okay? Something like that date. In 70 AD, the temple, on the Temple Mount in Israel, in Jerusalem, it was completely destroyed. Completely. It isn't even in existence today. Instead, on the Temple Mount is the Dome of the Rock. It's a Muslim place that has a rock inside of the, you've seen it with a gold dome on it. And the rock is where they would say Muhammad went to heaven. So that's on the Temple Mount, the Holy Mount. I've been on that Holy Mount. Some of you have been there as well. There's going to be a temple in the last days that are going to be in that mount, in that location, in that area. It's going to happen. There's going to be sacrifices again. The Bible speaks about this. It's going to happen. But you think, well, wait a minute. In 70 AD, not only was the Temple Mount destroyed, Israel was dispersed throughout the whole earth. That's correct. So if they're dispersed, then how is there a nation? Because, friends, in 1948, after World War II, Israel became a nation. Israel went back to its homeland. Israel is there in place. I believe personally that all world history works around God's plans with Israel and with Israel. All world history, it does. If you just think about it, if you think about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, if you think about what has happened in this world, well, this was completely destroyed in 70 AD. Now it's back in place. And we know after World War II, it was the intent to destroy all Jewish people on earth. Is that correct? Is that right history? 5-6 million? To destroy completely? People would like to rewrite that history, say it never existed. It existed. And now they're back in this place. And now there are nations surrounding them that want to destroy them. They have said they love to move Israel into the Mediterranean. They love to take Israel over. And there are churches that say Israel is no longer in existence. It's replacement theology. The church has taken their place. I disagree. I disagree wholeheartedly. I disagree biblically. If you follow with me, notice the uniqueness in verse 4. Pertaining to the adoption, that's Israel becoming, that's in a national adoption, nationally speaking, what God brought into existence. God, it was his choice to bring this group of people into existence. Only Israel has seen the glory of God. It was Moses. He actually saw the glory of God. Also, as they traveled, they saw a day and at night the glory of God. Only Israel. Only Israel received the covenants of God. Covenants that were given to David, to Abraham. The giving of the law, the very law that we use today, in the law of courts, based on the Ten Commandments, this is the law given to Israel. God gave it to them, to no one else. He gave it to them, and it's what's used today in the judicial system, the law of God. How about the service of God? Only the nation Israel were the ones to do the service, the offering of animals, the temple, the whole service was through the nation Israel. Only through the nation Israel were the promises that God has given to them. And he will not forsake his promises. Look again. Of the fathers. The fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, others, just to see the leaders from the nation, Israel. And then finally, look at this. It says in verse 5, and it says, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. The Messiah came from Israel. Amen. The Messiah came from Israel. Now listen, there is a nugget here. You might have saw it, but you might not have. Has anyone ever told you that the Bible never says that Jesus Christ is God? Has anyone ever said to you, the Bible never tells us that Jesus Christ is God? Many people will say that. Many cults will say that. But look at, instead of going to John chapter 1, if you look at this again, it says, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. It says Jesus is God right there, doesn't it? That's a little nice nugget, isn't it? You probably never thought you'd find it in Romans 9, 5. There it is. Put a little footnote there. Go over to John 1, 1 if you like. What a great blessing. The Messiah came to the world through the nation Israel. So he came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. Remember when Christ was born? They wanted to kill all the little infants up to 2 years old because they wanted to destroy that Messiah who was born King of the Jews. And all of his life, there was this sense of taking him out and destroying the Messiah. You got to go all the way back to Moses and wanting to destroy him. Satan has always been against the nation Israel, the people called out by God. He's always against them. He is against them right now. And I must say, right now, it's interesting. Right now, this week, the Prime Minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, he leads Israel. He was invited to come to speak to our representatives in Congress, the Senate and the House, this week. I hope he's still going to come. Because he lives in a strategic place, and from his position in the Middle East, as an ally of the United States, one who we would appreciate the position they have, he has something to communicate regarding Iran, regarding the nuclear program, regarding the reality of a nation that wants to destroy them. It's just not made up. It exists. They have purposely said, we want to destroy Israel. We want to take it out completely. And I'd be interested to hear from his point of view where he really sees things to be. But it's unfortunate because the leaders of our own nation are undermining his particular visit. I look at that as being anti-Semitic against Israel, against the nation Israel. They have said condescending remarks regarding Netanyahu, something like, well, he was for the Iraq war, so obviously you know how the Iraq war went, so he's probably not thinking real clearly regarding Iran. That's terrible, friends. That's terrible to see what is being communicated. We are right here in the Word of God. Israel is the main player in the world. It is. It has been, and it will be. Where's Jesus Christ going to come back to? Who said Blaine? He's not coming back. No. Remember Jesus, okay? We're here about Jesus, okay? That's why we meet. Otherwise, we'd just be kind of a little community group center, right? It's about Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. It's about Jesus came to this earth to save sinners, of which we are the worst, to redeem us, to give us life and purpose, to allow us to be his representatives, to communicate the gospel truth, to love people, to share the gospel with people, to see people walk with God, love God, live for God, and go to heaven and be with God. And Jesus, when he went up to heaven, it says, the angel says, why are you looking at this in Acts chapter 1? The same Jesus who's departing today, he is going to return in a like manner. He's coming back. He's coming back. Amen. He's coming back. The Lord is coming back. For believers, we're going to reign and rule with him in righteousness. Can you imagine? We won't have to have any name tags because we'll know each other. Can you imagine that? Okay. This is happening. It's right before us, right now. And so when we see this eternally blessed God, we're talking about Jesus. Only God can save us. Jesus Christ is God. If you notice in verse 6, it says, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. So there's an argument that Paul is putting forth. So some would say, well, why then isn't the nation Israel just bowing down and worshiping God? Why did they resist the Messiah? Why did they say he came to his own didn't receive them? Why even today aren't they just before God in repentance and in loving Jesus? It's not happening in Israel right now. But it will. But it will. If you have not been a part of our Revelation study on Wednesday night, appreciate what you're doing, Victor, as you're bringing this next message. But we just even saw where in the end times, in the last days, the last 7 years on earth, as we know it, the last 7 years, the Great Tribulation, God reaches into the nation Israel. He takes 12,000 from 12 tribes, 144,000, Revelation 7, Revelation 14. And these individuals he uniquely seals, protects, so they could speak about the greatness of God. He isn't finished with Israel. He hasn't forsaken Israel. All the promises that God has made to Israel will be fulfilled. Not only that, in the midst of this time, this tribulation period, probably in the beginning, two representatives from heaven come down to earth. Some think maybe Moses, Elijah. We don't know. There are two of these representatives from heaven that come down to earth, and they proclaim the gospel for 3.5 years, right? 3.5 years. And if you don't particularly like their message, and you kind of want to come against their message, it says fire comes out of their mouth. Whoa. Now that's a turn or burn message for sure. Not only that, this is, again, how much God loves the lost. Because you think in the tribulation period, just like the days of Noah, just wipe everybody out. There is going to be great devastation and great loss. But God takes out all the stops. His great love for us. We've been created and made in the image of God. His great love for us. As the church is removed, he then mobilizes the nation Israel to do the things that he had communicated before. And then he has, it tells us, these angels that are flying throughout the earth to every nation, tribe, and tongue. That means to everybody. Again, God never predestined anybody for hell. God never predestined anybody to hell. Now, many would not say that from this pulpit, but it's what I absolutely believe. There's no way. As a matter of fact, if you go back and visit what we saw last week in chapter 8 and in verse 29, we'll see what he predestined. It says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. We've been predestined to be like Jesus. Amen? That's what we've been predestined. That's what God's desire is for us. To be like Jesus, to be conformed and to become like him. Listen, what I just said, there is great opposition over what I just said. And through the years of 30 years of ministry, over what I just said, I have taken tremendous heat and tremendous pushback on. But I'm holding fast to it, my friends. I am holding fast to that. That God never has predestined anybody for hell. Because if you believe that, you will not know the status of your own family and of your own children. If that was what you believed, then if we are looking like Paul here in chapter 9, and he's saying, man, I am so heartbroken over the lost. And so we would say, well, maybe we should pray for the lost. But no, you cannot pray because you don't know whether they're going to be saved or not. And how could you pray for somebody that is predestined to hell? Because you don't know. Listen, when you play out that scenario, I think it's rather weak. And that's a very kind response on my part right now. It's very weak. That's not God. He didn't design us in his image so that we can be born and go to hell. He saved us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Listen, if you pray that, if you play that theology out, then when we looked at chapter 5, and in chapter 5, it says, in Adam, all sinned in Adam. He's the head of the human race. He's the federal representative of the human race. Romans 5, in Adam, we all sinned. Amen? So, if I'm predestined to hell, then in Christ, I can't be saved, can I? And I can be, because in Adam, I'm a sinner, but in Christ, I can be saved. All can be saved. All can be saved. And we pray for that. And we believe that to be true. So when we get over here and we're looking at what we're speaking about, Paul is saying that just because the nation Israel isn't responding to God or rejecting Christ, that doesn't make the word of no effect. The word is powerful whether you accept it or not. Whether I accept it or not, it doesn't change the truth. The reality is, brothers and sisters, we are going to face to face with Jesus Christ. That's the reality. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is God. Those on earth, under the earth, above, every tongue will confess. So even those who have rejected Christ, they'll see the reality that he truly is God. Notice again in verse 6, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. In Isaac, your seed shall be called. Paul's making it really clear. You can say, this person can say, listen, I hear what you're saying, but I'm good because I am of the seed of Abraham. My descendant, it goes to Abraham. I'm good. And it says, no, you're not good. Because of our birth doesn't make us good. How many people communicate to their children, or how many children would say, oh, I'm good for heaven. I went to church with my mom. My dad didn't go. Well, he did when the Seahawks were not playing. But anyways, we were there. I attended church. I went to vacation Bible school. And my great-grandfather was a preacher like you. So I am good. No, you're not. We're only good in Jesus Christ. We're only good through him. It's not our heritage. It's Jesus Christ. Verse 8. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time, I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by her father Isaac. For the children, look at this, for the children not yet being born, nor having done anything good or anything evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. Abraham and Sarah. God says, guess what? Mom and dad, it's through you that the nations of the world, you're going to have more descendants than the stars in the sky. Really? Is that right? Oh, it's right. And so 11 years pass by, and Abraham's probably around 86 or so, somewhere in there. I'm not somewhere right in there because he was 75. So 86. She's about 10 years younger. No kiddos yet. And they said, hey, here's the deal. We have this maidservant Hagar. God said, here's his promise. Evidently, God's not looking at the clock too well. So, Abraham, it's part of our culture. And where we live, people do this all the time. Go be with Hagar. And he is. And they have sexual relationships. A child is born. And Abraham, in a sense, proposes to God. Here's the offspring. Here's the blessing. Here's the promise. Yeah, we did it for you. And God says, yeah, nice try. I'm going to do it for you. And I'm going to do it in a miraculous way. And he said to them that they're going to have a child. Sarah laughed. And God says, well, your son, his name is going to be Isaac because it means laughter. And he said in Genesis, a year from now, you'll have that child. Not 9 months from now, a year from now. You just have to think about that for a minute. Abraham and Sarah. God says, no. Ishmael, it's a work of the flesh. I don't accept it. I'm going to do the work. I'm going to provide. A year from now, you'll have that baby. So figure 3 months had to go by, right? Now you're on the 9-month cycle. And I just think of what that dynamic must have been like for them, realizing God said, trust God. And they had Isaac, the son of promise. And remember Abraham? Later on, he takes Isaac up, and it looks as though he's going to offer Isaac as the sacrifice. He takes Isaac up. Isaac has the wood. He's carrying it. There's the fire. There's an altar. Isaac's confused. He says to his dad, we've got all these things. But dad, where's the sacrifice? Where's the sacrifice? Where's the sacrifice, dad? His dad said, God will provide himself as the Lamb of God, as the sacrifice for the world. God will do it. What I'm saying this morning, friends, as we conclude here, is that God is going to do it. God is going to do it. God is that sacrifice. Jesus Christ, when he was making his appearance and John the Baptist was baptizing people and he'd been out there in the wilderness and people were coming in great numbers and all of a sudden, here comes Jesus Christ and John the Baptist, could you just imagine, here comes Jesus. And I do not think he had a big halo around his head, okay? I don't know how he knew necessarily right then. But John says, there is the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world. So all the way back to Abraham, all the way back to God bringing forth this nation, Israel, and its people. From the very beginning saying, God will provide himself. To John the Baptist saying, that he is the Lamb of God. To Christ being on the cross as that perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. For us, for him rising from the dead, showing himself alive to all these Jewish followers. The day of Pentecost comes, the church starts. He says it's going to go throughout the whole world, and it has, and it is. And we're waiting for Christ to return. So may our hearts be moved for the lost. That is a reason to be sorrowful and to grieve with full joy and full expectation, but to see the lost come to Christ, to see people walk with God, parents, children, grandchildren, friends, co-workers, students, walking with Christ. Amen? We have one last worship song. Let's stand. As we're standing, let's pray. Father, we are grateful this morning. We've been able to really fulfill what the Bible speaks about. The Bible speaks about being able to have fellowship, to have prayer, to have the Word of God, to have communion. And all those have been a part of this morning. This morning as well, that Perhaps through all that this morning was about, maybe you've realized, like I did earlier on, I was around Christians, but I had never really surrendered my life to Christ. And maybe the Holy Spirit is opening up your heart right now, and you realize that your life is more about you and very little about Him, and you'd like to change that. The Spirit of God is saying, confess your sins. Say, Jesus, I am a sinner, and I ask your forgiveness for my sins. And I want to know you, and I want my life to be a life that brings you glory. Help me, Lord. Lead me in this way. You are the pursuit of my life from now on. In Jesus' name, amen.